Good morning, Sovereign Grace Church. I hope and trust that you are doing well, enjoying the grace of God this morning. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up and read along with me, please. I guess I got to open mine up too. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you please pour out your Spirit upon us? Lord, we desperately need you. We need your power at work in us, helping us to grow, helping us to love Christ and to love others. Lord, we need you. And so we ask, God, that you would open up our hearts to receive your word this morning, that this truth would find its way in our hearts and it would bear a lot of fruit in our lives this week and beyond, Lord. And so please, would you accomplish your good purposes in us as a church? I pray in Jesus' name. So I want to begin this message, or I'm going to begin this message, with a presupposition that we all have a value system by which we are constantly evaluating life with. And the value system, or this value system, is what we use to make decisions that we make every day as we seek to live out our lives. And so it proposes the question, is it worth it? Now, we might not be literally asking ourselves this question because we just do it. We make decisions based upon the value we place on certain things. And so big decisions, we ask a lot of questions around it. Ultimately, we're asking, is it worth it for me to do this? Is it worth it for me to invest my life into this? And so just some examples, some silly, some serious ones. We ask questions like, is a jelly donut worth the calories? Is putting in the extra hours to study for a test worth it, all the time and effort? Is buying a new car worth spending the money on? Is getting up early worth losing the sleep? Is getting married worth the freedom of being single? Are having children worth the sacrifices it costs us to raise them? Is sharing the gospel with a neighbor worth my reputation or friendship? Is being committed to a local church worth a new position or more money in my career? Or is giving up everything to follow Christ really worth it? We answer questions like these every day according to the value system we have. This morning, Paul is going to introduce us really to the best value system and really the only value system guaranteed to keep us safe by protecting us from making the wrong decision. So Paul summarizes this value system for us in verse 1 when he writes the following: rejoice in the Lord. To write these things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Let me say that again. Rejoice in the Lord. To write these things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. We're called by God to live our lives constantly rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to spend the rest of our time together in this text by exploring how we rejoice in the Lord by looking at two points. And in our first point, we learn this: to rejoice in the Lord is to see the value of the flesh. To rejoice in the Lord is to see the value of the flesh. In verse 2, Paul gives a strong warning to the Philippians to be on guard against the Judaizers. Look with me at verse 2. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. These dogs that Paul is referring to here were Jewish men who were trying to persuade new Christian converts to become like them in their religious practices. So instead of celebrating these Christians' newfound faith in Jesus Christ, what they were doing is they were pushing back on it and trying to pull them back into their way of living. These dogs, as Paul would call them, were trying to add to the gospel by insisting that genuine faith and membership into God's family included the Jewish law, and literally, if you were a male, being circumcised as God's people were under the old covenant in the Old Testament. These dogs, what they were doing is they were teaching a Jesus plus gospel. And what Paul is saying here is, watch out for people like this. Stay away from these dogs. Stay away from these evil doers. Stay away from these men who mutilate the flesh. Now, this language that Paul is using here, it's meant to be offensive. It's meant to be shocking and to get our attention. The dogs he's referring to here are not the cute, cuddly type. It's not the type of dogs that we have in our homes that we like to put on our laps, that we like to let roam around our homes. He's not talking about Clifford, the big red dog, and he's not talking about Lassie, the dog that everybody loves because Lassie just serves and rescues everything. He's talking about the ugly, filthy, wild dogs that roam all over the place, scavenging for food to eat. These dogs are worthless, and so are these Judaizers who were seeking to add to the works of the gospel, or really seeking to push people away from trusting in Christ to really trust in themselves. Problem with this is that the gospel doesn't need our help. Jesus didn't leave anything undone for us to kind of come behind and finish up. There's nothing left for us to do except repent and believe in Jesus. And Paul reminds the Philippians of this in verse 3, where he writes the following: for we are the circumcision, meaning we are the real people of God, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. The Judaizers thought they were God's people because they obeyed the law, or at least they tried to obey it, but they weren't. The real people of God, as Paul would say, are those who trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation and put absolutely no confidence in the flesh or their abilities to earn any favor with God in regards to their salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The flesh is worthless when it comes to earning salvation with God. For Paul to write this was no small thing. If anyone had any reason to boast about his own personal abilities, it was Paul. If anyone could put any confidence in the flesh, it would have been Paul. But look with me at what he says at verse 4. He says, though I myself have reason for for confidence in the flesh also. And so he's just saying, if you want to talk about the flesh, let me tell you about myself, because there's a lot of good things that I could be drawing attention to in regards to my own personal life. And so he says, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul's religious and moral record was a good one. Verse 5, he goes on and he says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the two faithful tribes of Israel, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees were known for their meticulous law-keeping abilities. And what Paul is saying is that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Now, prior to Paul getting saved, he made it his goal to destroy the Christian faith. And so he was committed to following the law. As to righteousness under the law, he said, blameless. Blameless. Paul was a good law keeper. He was probably the best at it at that time. He might have been the MVP, but it didn't get him anywhere with God. His performance might have been good, but it was not good enough. See, God, our God, is a holy God, and what he looks for is not just good or good enough. He looks for perfection. He's looking for perfect obedience. And this is why Paul wrote the following. He said, but whatever gain I had, whatever confidence in the flesh I had, whatever my background was, as good as it might have been, he says, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And so whatever gains Paul had, he ultimately, at the end, he counted it all as loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus. He counted everything as a loss. He counted his heritage as a loss. He counted his works, his obedience to the law as a loss. He counted his zeal, his passion as a loss. He counted his religious tradition as a loss. He counted everything as worthless compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. And so he went as far as to call it all rubbish. Rubbish, which really is a polite way of saying human excrement, which is a polite way of saying what you're probably thinking at this moment, but I'm not going to say because I'm preaching God's word, but you get the point. I think you understand what Paul is saying. The value of the flesh is rubbish. It's worthless in comparison to the worth of knowing Jesus Christ. It's not just worthless, it's also spiritually dangerous for us to place our confidence in the flesh, because what it does is it begins to move us away from Jesus, who is our only hope for salvation. The problem with this is that we live in a culture where it is performance-based. If we want something, we need to work hard to get it. And so we work hard at our jobs so that we might get a raise. So if you want that raise, or you want to be the number one employee, you need to accomplish certain things. And so a lot of what we do in the workforce is based upon what we're able to accomplish as an employee. Same goes for the school systems and the things we do there. And I'm not knocking this stuff. I'm just pointing out the way in which it works. And so my kids just got their grades back, and one of the things we did right away as parents is we took a look at them, and what my kids did right away is they began to compare in the sense of who's smarter, who has the better GPA. And this is what happens in the school system as well. And so you have a valedictorian, and that valedictorian is the smartest in the school in the sense of the GPA. And so it's performance based. And so for the last 4 years, this person did the best out of anyone in their graduating class. And so it's a performance based system. That's the culture in which we live in. And so you work hard, you will gain better results in most cases. But what Paul's saying here is when it comes to our salvation, our efforts aren't good enough. You can't earn your salvation. You can't do the right things enough to be accepted by God and given eternal life. Because our God accepts perfection, not good enough. He accepts perfection. So you can't go to church enough. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't pray enough. You can't homeschool your kids enough. You can't say and do all the right things enough. You see, your efforts to make yourself right with God, to be accepted by God, to be declared righteous by God aren't enough. They're not enough. And Paul's advice to you this morning would be this: look out for the dogs who are teaching you to trust in yourself and your own abilities. Stop trusting in yourself, and instead of trusting in yourself, place your trust in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone, who was perfect on your behalf, who secured for you through his birth, life, death, and resurrection what you could never secure for yourself. You see, he earned for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so instead of trusting in ourselves, the call here is to rejoice in the Lord always. To rejoice in the Lord always. To stop trusting in ourselves and our own works to ultimately bring our salvation or to give us salvation. It doesn't work that way. Now we're going to move on to point number two. To rejoice in the Lord is to see the value of Jesus Christ. Look with me again at what Paul says starting in verse 8. He says this: "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth," talking about value, "the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." To rejoice in the Lord is to see the value of Jesus Christ. Paul was able to see the value of Jesus, and as a result, he counted everything else as worthless in comparison to the value of Jesus Christ. He turned away from trusting in himself and worthless religious practices to a wholehearted pursuit of trusting only in Jesus Christ. Paul valued Christ above all things. His value system centered on Jesus Christ. He compared everything this world has to offer to Christ, and Christ was always more valuable. And so if you think about it, you think about scales. And so in one side, you have Christ. You have everything about who he is. You have everything about his reign and his rule, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And it's on one side. And then what Paul does is he puts everything else over here, and he always compares it to Christ. What's more valuable? What's better? And as he puts everything on this side, what he says is Christ is more valuable. Christ is more valuable. All this over here, this is worthless. So the question is why? Why is Jesus Christ so much more valuable than anything else this world has to offer us? Why should we adopt this same value system? Why, and I say that is why should we compare everything this world has to offer us, everything that we have personally in us, to Jesus Christ? I think the answer is simple. It's simple because I think this is the answer, because only Jesus Christ can save us and give us eternal life. Think about that for a second. The reason Christ is most valuable, and the reason we compare everything to Christ in regards to our salvation, is because only Christ can save us. Only Jesus can actually deal with the guilt and the shame of our sin before a holy God. Only Jesus can give us eternal life. Only Jesus can declare us righteous and make us right and acceptable in the sight of God. All this other stuff over here, whatever it is, whatever you think is really good about who you are, or whatever practice that you take some pride in and you really enjoy doing, we need to compare all of that to Christ. And what Paul is saying is this does not even compare. These things cannot save you. Only Christ can save us. He goes on in verse 9, he says this, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul's only hope when he wrote these words was to be found in Jesus Christ alone. Because it's in Christ alone that he says we receive a righteousness that makes us acceptable to God. The prophet Isaiah describes our best attempts to earn this righteousness like this. Isaiah 64, verse 6. He says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are a polluted garment. So in a sense, what he's saying is that our best attempts to be made right with God are no better than a filthy rag. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it's a whole different story. Because he lived a perfect life in perfect obedience to God the Father, meaning he never sinned. He never once rebelled against God. He never once thought about rebelling against God. Now just think about that. Think about Christ coming into our world as a baby, growing up into a man, having to live through puberty, having to live with parents who weren't perfect, having to live with siblings that weren't perfect, having to live in a world that in many ways wasn't perfect. Yet he somehow, by the grace of God and the power of God, being God at work in his life, lived a perfect life. Never lied. Never stole. Never had an outburst of sinful anger. Never looked at another woman with a lustful intent. He never spoke a word of slander. Instead, he spoke words that always fit the occasion. He spoke words that always gave grace to those who hear or were listening to him. He in a sense always did the right thing at the right time with the right amount of effort, because he was perfect. Our God came to earth and he lived a perfect life on our behalf. Yet he died a sinner's death, so that whoever believes in him would be forgiven and declared righteous. William Taylor commented on this in a commentary that he wrote. He said the following. He said, to be made righteous is to be made right with God. It is what happens when God's judgment on the imperfect record of our sinful deeds is paid for by Christ. And at the same time, a perfect record of his sinless life is credited to us. It is a word taken from the law courts, and it means to be acquitted or to be declared to be absolutely in the right. And so in a sense, what he's saying is Christ took our punishment, our unrighteousness upon himself, and in its place, he accredited to us his righteousness so that being found in him, we would be acceptable in the sight of God. See, only Jesus can make us right with God. Listen to that. Only Christ can make us right with God. Only being saved through faith in Christ alone can make us right with God. Only allowing Christ to take the punishment for our unrighteousness and receiving his righteousness accredited to us makes us right with God. Nothing we can do could ever accomplish this purpose. Only Jesus can accomplish this for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says the following. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then Galatians 2 verse 15 says the following. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Listen to that again. In order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So let me ask you again, do you see the value of Jesus Christ? Do you understand that the only way you will ever be made right with God and have the hope of eternal life is by trusting in Jesus Christ alone? Now, Don Carson, he writes the following, commenting on this. He says, in a flow of history that inevitably runs toward the judgment, he's talking about Christ's judgment, the great judgment in which only God's verdict matters. To be declared righteous by this creator God, the judge, is infinitely more precious than anything else one can imagine. It is infinitely more important than having all the laurels in the world, whether ecclesiastical, academic, societal, financial, or personal. All of life is moving towards this final day of judgment when we will find ourselves standing before our Savior. And all, in a sense, that will matter in regards to our salvation and our acceptance by God is if we have been found in Christ or not. You can bring your resume of all your accomplishments. You can tell God how good of a person you were, but it won't matter unless you count it all as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The only thing that matters on this day is being found in Jesus Christ. Without a relationship with Jesus and a righteousness that comes from him, there is no hope of eternal life spent with him. But instead, the only thing that awaits a person who doesn't trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation is God's wrath. So if you're here this morning and you know you've been rejecting Jesus by valuing the things of this world far more than him, that you've neglected trusting in him for your salvation, I want to urge you as a friend to repent and believe in him. I want to urge you to adopt this value system, to see Christ as most valuable, to see Christ as our only hope for eternal life. You see, our God so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus, into this world to live a perfect life in our place, to die a horrible death on a cross for your sins, so that if you would believe in him, instead of receiving the wrath of God, you would receive the mercy of God in receiving eternal life. You see, this is a gift from God that he gives to us all. And you can't earn this gift. You can only receive it by faith. And the question that I have for you this morning is, will you receive it by faith? Will you receive this gift today? And I want to urge you, don't wait. Don't put this off. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. Now, I started this message with a presupposition that we all have a value system that we use to evaluate life with. I think it would be good for us to take time today and this week to really sit down and carefully evaluate what we value most. It's easy. It's easy to listen to a message. It's easy to join together with a community group or a bunch of believers at church and stand and sing these songs and confess that we value Christ the most above and beyond all things. But the reality is, if you're anything like me, there's just moments in our life where at times we begin to value other things, where we begin to put our hope and our trust in things that we're able to accomplish, things that we think are good. And so I want us to encourage us as a church. I want you to sit down and really think about what you value the most. Are you really trusting in Jesus Christ above and beyond all things? Do you count everything else as rubbish for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ? And so think about what you give your time to. Think about what you spend your money on. Think about the things that you talk about. Think about what you are giving your life to. Make a list of these things. I think we need to be intentional. Think about all these questions and write down your answers. And then what I want you to do is I want you to put them on one side of a sheet of paper, and on the other side I want you to put Jesus Christ. And I want you to look at these things, and I want you to look at Christ, and I want you to ask the question, do I value this more than Christ? Am I hoping in this more than I'm hoping in Christ? And if so, let's repent. Let's repent and let's count those things as rubbish in comparison to knowing our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us not put our hope in anything that this world has to offer us, but instead let us put our hope in Jesus. Let us be found by the grace of God in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we live out our lives this week, let us rejoice in the Lord, because the Lord is worth everything. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would bless us as a church, that you pour out your Spirit upon us. God, that we would count all things as rubbish in comparison to knowing you, Jesus, to being found in you. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would be your people, your disciples who rejoice in you always. Lord, as we think about this great salvation that you have given to us, that it would lead us to praising you for it in the little moments of our lives and in the big moments of our lives, that we would rejoice in you, our great Savior, who died for us, that we might be made right with God and that we might receive eternal life. So Lord, would you bless our church this week? Would you bless us, Lord? Would you help us to walk in your ways, rejoicing in your goodness? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, thank you for listening to this. May the Lord pour out his Spirit upon you, and may you experience the peace, mercy, and grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.